Today is the Lord's Day. And my friends, on the Lord's Day, you and I assemble together in order to worship and pay homage to the Almighty God of heaven. And truly, He is worthy of our praise, isn't He? In the pages of His divine word, He has authorized us to come before His presence through five acts of worship. Sadly, there are many individuals today who believe that if we refer to five acts of worship, that we are being legalistic in our approach to worship. These individuals are more concerned with the emotional component of worship than they are the legal component of worship. These individuals would have us to believe that the spirit of the law is more important than the letter of the law. The reality of the matter is this. These individuals are most often more concerned about how worship affects and pleases them rather than the way God is impacted by worship. Regardless of what man may say, the Bible is clear that God wants us worshiping Him in harmony with His truth. John 4:24. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Therefore, this morning when we come together, we engage in five acts of worship. Oh yes, our spirit has to be right. Our attitude has to be right. The manner in which we offer these actions before the Father has to be right. But there are five acts of worship that God has authorized. What's interesting is this. Each one of these elements serves specific purposes. And when you and I come to that element of worship, you and I need to be focused. You and I need to have the right mindset. You and I need to make certain that we are offering up this act of worship unto God, looking through the eyes of the Almighty God on this action. This morning, I want us to focus our attention on the Lord's Supper. In just a few moments, we'll be gathered around the Lord's table and we'll be engaged in that element of our worship, won't we? That element has been designed to accomplish many, many things. And this morning, we're going to be focused on five of the things that the Lord's Supper is intended to do. Five things that you and I are supposed to be focused on as we partake of this supper. The title of our lesson is The Lord's Supper. It is time to. Number one, it is time to remember. The other day I was on Facebook and there were some preachers in a discussion and they were discussing the Lord's Supper. And as they were discussing the Lord's Supper, I was a little taken back at some of the things that they were saying. And one of the things that they mentioned was this. If we focus upon the death of Jesus in the Lord's Supper, then we are focusing upon that which is dark and that which is dreary and that which is sad in nature. And they didn't want to focus upon those things. In their mind, as you partake of the Lord's Supper, they said, we need to be focused upon the resurrected Lord, not the dead Lord. You see, they wanted to focus upon the positive. I think we need to turn to Scripture, don't you? And we need to find out what God wants us focused on. And the reality is this, God wants us focused upon the death of Jesus Christ. Notice 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. My friends, those aren't my words. Those are the words of the Apostle Paul. Those aren't Paul's words. Those are the words of the Spirit of the Almighty God. And he says that until the Lord comes again, when you and I partake of the Lord's Supper, we are to display the death of Jesus Christ. When we remember the death of Jesus, there's two things that he wants us focused on, isn't it? He wants us focused upon the body and upon the blood of Jesus Christ. We turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and we read verse 24. And the Apostle Paul says, "And when he had given thanks," talking about the bread, "he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do ye in remembrance of me.'" My friends, our Lord wants us to look back upon the cross of Calvary, and he wants us to see a body hanging upon a tree. He wants us to see a body that is stretched out between heaven and earth, as if he was deserving of neither, pinned there by the nails of the Roman government. And we do that as we look at the bread, don't we? The body of Jesus suffering and in anguish for me. Paul also goes on to say in the very next verse, "And after the same manner also, he took the cup, saying, 'This is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" My friends, when that little cup comes around and it has the grape juice therein, the thing that you and I are to remember is the blood of Jesus Christ. How that blood flowed down the body of Jesus, down the cross of Jesus, to the very foot of that cross, all of his life-giving blood shed for all of mankind. There is absolutely no doubt in my mind that when you and I come together around the table, that we are focusing upon that which is dreadful, aren't we? We are focusing upon an event that is dreary and dark. We're focusing upon an event that ought to fill our eyes with tears. Our hearts ought to be broken as we see our Lord suffering upon the cross of Calvary, shedding his blood in front of all humanity. But I believe there's a reason for it, and it's this: Christianity came with a price. Oftentimes we talk about our freedom in the United States of America, don't we? And as we talk about that freedom, that's one of the things that we say, that our freedom didn't come cheap. Our freedom was earned. You and I have our freedom because there were individuals who were willing to lay down our lives so that we could have it. Well, the same is true of Christianity. And the price was far higher than mere mortal man. It was the Son of the living God. Christianity did not come cheap, my friend. So first, when we come around the table, it is time to remember. Notice point number two, the Lord's Supper. It is time to reflect. As you study Jesus and all of his labors, one of the things that you're going to read about is this, in commentaries and in sermons: the work of redemption. You'll hear that phrase over and over again, the work of redemption. When Jesus came to this earth, did he come to work? Surely he did. He said he did. Listen to him in John 4, verse 34. "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work," he says. We turn to John 9, verse 6, and Jesus says this, "For I must work the works of him that sent me, and while it is yet day, for the night cometh when no man can work." Jesus came to work, to labor, to toil. Why? On man's behalf. The work of redemption. And we could stay right here on this point for 2 or 3 hours. Did you know that? My friends, what I want you to do today is this. As the Lord's Supper is being passed, as you are partaking thereof, I want you to reflect upon what Jesus has really done for us. And I'm going to only talk about 3 things. Point number 1, Jesus has satisfied the demands of divine justice. I don't think you and I appreciate this point nearly enough. My friends, when God looks at the world, He sees Himself as the judge of the world. He sees us as citizens. He sees the Word of God as the law by which all men are to live. And when man violates the law of God, the judge sees that as a transgression. He sees that as sin. And all sin has a penalty that has been placed upon it, and the penalty is this: the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel 18, verse 20. And sadly, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Think about that. All men stand under the condemnation of the Almighty God. Why? Because we are all sinners. That's why. But I don't want to die. I don't want to be punished. I don't want to be destroyed in the depths of a devil's hell. I don't want that to happen. You shouldn't have sinned. But fortunately, God doesn't want that either. But here was the problem. First, He needed somebody just like us to die. By that I mean a human being. Animals wouldn't do it. Nothing that God had created would suffice. The only thing that could pay the debt for our sins would be another human being. So what did God do? He sent His Son, clothed in human flesh, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1, verse 14. But guess what? Not just any man would do. If just any man would do, Jesus wouldn't have had to come. But you see, all men have sinned. He needed a perfect, sinless, spotless human being to die for mankind. And Jesus was that man who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. 1 Peter 2, verse 22. A perfect human being could, if willing, pay the price for our sins. And He did, didn't He? In the long ago, Isaiah looked down the course of time. In Isaiah 53:11, he sees Jesus on the cross of Calvary, suffering for mankind, ultimately dying thereon. And the Bible says this: God saw the travail of His soul and was satisfied. Jesus paid the debt for all humanity. Divine law and its demands were satisfied by the shed blood of Jesus. Point number 2. What work did Jesus accomplish on the cross of Calvary? The forgiveness of the sins of mankind. When Jesus died and shed His blood, He made it possible for every human being to be forgiven of sins. But guess what? Not all will be. Guess why? God has made forgiveness conditional. And God has made forgiveness costly. We're going to come back to both of those in just a minute. But let me tell you why God made forgiveness conditional and costly. Because God will not force any man to be forgiven of his sins. God will not force His love. He will not force His forgiveness. He will not force His plan on any human being. My friends, your salvation is in your hands now. That's why Peter said on the day of Pentecost, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Acts 2 verse 40. God's done His part. God sent Jesus Christ. God's revealed His will unto us. And now what He does is He offers that to all mankind. He will not force you to do it. He begs with you and pleads with you to accept His mercy and His grace. But He will never force you. The conditions are simple, aren't they? A man must hear the gospel of Jesus. A man must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He must repent of his sins, that is, die to that old way of living. He then stands before men and makes the good confession. Yes, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he's buried in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Isn't that what Peter said on the day of Pentecost? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts 2:37. Those sinful Jews were crying out, what do I need to do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. But I also made mention of the fact that forgiveness is costly, my friends. And you might say, wait a minute, preacher. You don't know what you're talking about. Salvation is a free gift of the Almighty God. And I understand that. There is absolutely nothing you can do, nor I can do, to earn my salvation. It is a gift of God. But I must meet the qualifications. I must meet the conditions of salvation. And guess what it costs me? It cost me yielding my will and my life completely to the Master until death, my friends. It's costly. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. In Acts 5, verse 31, Peter is preaching. And he says this of Jesus, Him hath God exalted by His right hand to be a Prince and a Savior, and to give repentance unto Israel and, listen to Him, the remission of sins. Folks, Jesus came to forgive us of our transgressions. Point number three. My clicker isn't clicking anymore, is it? There it is. Folks, the death of Jesus sealed the new covenant of Jesus Christ. What was it that Jesus said in Matthew 26:28? For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. When our Lord died upon the cross of Calvary, when all of His blood poured out from His body to the point that He gasped for His last breath, the old was out and the new was in. The Old Testament was done away and the new covenant became the law of the Almighty God. And His blood sealed that covenant, folks. You see this book right here? This is the law of God today. This is the will of God today. It has been sealed by the precious blood of Jesus. What does that mean? It means that it is operative. It is authoritative. It cannot be added to. It cannot be subtracted from. It cannot be manipulated. It cannot be changed. It cannot be altered at all by any human being. In fact, Now that it's sealed, not even God will change it. My friends, you and I can bank on what's written in this book. Write down Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, and you go home today and you just read that text. The inspired writer there is talking about Christians turning from God, going back into the world, going back to Judaism, going back into sin. And he says, when you do that, here's one of the things that happens. You count the blood of the covenant wherewith you were sanctified an unholy thing. The what? The blood of the covenant. My friends, when Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary, his death meant something. He satisfied the demands of divine justice. He provided forgiveness for all humanity, and he sealed the new covenant so that you and I have a law by which we can live and be well-pleasing to the Almighty God. We need to reflect on those things as we partake of that supper. Point number three, it's time to review, isn't it? You turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. The Apostle Paul, still talking about the Lord's Supper, says this, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." My friends, as you and I engage in the Lord's Supper, you and I need to step into the seat of the witness stand. And we need to examine our lives. What does the word examine mean? To test, to prove, to try, to scrutinize, to see whether something is genuine or not. As I was doing some research on this particular point, I came across Barnes on this particular point, and he did a great job. The letters are going to be too small for you to read, but I'll read them for you. How about that? Listen to what Barnes says. Here's what it means to examine yourselves, folks. Let him search and see if he have the proper qualifications, if he has the knowledge to discern the Lord's body, if he has true repentance for his sins, true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a sincere desire to live the life of a Christian and to be like the Son of God and to be saved by the merits of His blood. Let him examine himself and see whether he had the right feelings of a communicant and approach the table in a proper manner. He goes on to say this, that this examination should include the great question about his personal piety and about his particular and special fitness for this observance. This examination should be minute and particular. It should extend to the words, the thoughts, the feelings, the conduct. It should, in short, extend to all Christian character and everything which goes to make up or to mar that character should be the subject of faithful and honest examination. Wow. It's pretty strong stuff, isn't it? You see, it's not just a looking back at the cross. Oh yes, that's there. It's not just remembering what Jesus accomplished on the cross. It's also looking at myself as I partake. I got a question that I want to ask. And I really want to ask it to our denominational friends, and maybe you can keep this in mind as you talk to them. Here's the question. Is a weekly self-examination too much? You know why I ask that, don't you? Our denominational friends think that you and I partake of the Lord's Supper way too often. Isn't that what they tell us? You partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. That's just too much. It becomes old hat. Are you kidding me? Folks, when I come to and I partake of the Lord's Supper, I am giving myself a self-examination. Am I who I am really supposed to be as a child of the living God? And is a weekly self-examination too much? Not at all, is it? Point number four, the Lord's Supper. It's a time to rejoice, isn't it? Folks, what does Jesus' death cause us to do? Or at least, what should it cause us to do? Number one, it should cause us to give thanks for all the blessings that are found in that death. Shouldn't it? It should cause every one of us in this audience to shout for joy for the love of the Almighty God. It should cause us to rejoice because now I'm not guilty. I don't stand before God condemned. Oh no, now I stand before God justified. One man said that word means just as if I never sinned. How wonderful. Now think about those things, folks. Blessings, love, justification. Who in their right mind would not want to appear here today and rejoice and give thanks to God for all that He's done? The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 13:15, by Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto His name. The Lord's Supper. Oh yes, I shed tears for the suffering of my Lord. And I turn right around and I shed tears of joy, rejoicing for what He's done for me. Point number five. The Lord's Supper is a time to resolve. We go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. Paul says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death, watching till He come." Did you hear what He just said? Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. My friends, every time we gather around this table, a thought ought to be in our mind, and it's this: Jesus is coming. And as we contemplate that thought, we need to ask ourselves some questions, don't we? When He comes, what is He going to find me doing? And I'm serious about that. What is He going to find you doing? Just think, if He came today, He'd find you here in worship. What if it had been last week? You see, what's He going to find me doing? He's coming. Notice the next one. When He comes, in what condition will He find my soul? And when my Lord comes, who will I be serving? Will I be serving sin unto death, or will I be serving righteousness unto life eternal? You see, Jesus is coming, isn't He? And you and I and Christians throughout the world are going to be doing this until He comes again. On one occasion, Jesus was talking to His followers, and the Bible says, and He said, and I love this, unto them all. Nobody was excluded. He said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will find his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now watch this next statement. For what is a man advantaged if he shall gain the whole world and lose himself and be cast away. My friends, a useless life, isn't it? To live this life, having had the chance of salvation, maybe even having accepted salvation, having lived for Jesus for a period of time, and then all of a sudden to throw that all away or just reject it totally and completely. What is a man advantaged if he gains the whole world and loses himself and is cast away? You see, today as I assemble around this table, I need to be thinking Jesus is coming. And I'm going to resolve to be as faithful as I can till my Lord comes again. In conclusion, folks, when you and I come here to worship on the Lord's Day, we don't just come to engage in five acts of worship. Oh yes, we do that, but they're not just given to us to fill an hour of time. That's not why the Lord gave them. Every element that you and I engage in serves a purpose and a function. In fact, more than one. And this morning we focused on the Lord's Supper. What does it do? It causes me to remember the death of Jesus. It causes me to reflect on the work of redemption that was accomplished there. The satisfaction of divine law. The forgiveness of sins. The sealing of the new covenant. It causes me to stop for a moment in this busy world and review my life. Examining myself. Am I right with God? It causes me to rejoice because of all the blessings that are centered in the cross of Calvary. And lastly, it should cause me to resolve that I'm going to be faithful even unto death. The beauties of the Lord's Supper. My friend, are you right with God this morning? Have you accepted His terms, His conditions of salvation? We've already made mention of them. Culminating in baptism for the remission of one's sin. Burying that old dead man of sin and arising to walk in newness of life. Maybe you're a child of God. As you look at your life, as you examine your life, and I hope you do that during the Lord's Supper, where do you really stand in your service to the Almighty God? And I pray that this morning you'll resolve to be faithful to God, and if not, make the necessary changes. Maybe you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. Before this audience this morning, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.